If you will, get your Bibles out and we'll turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Privileged to be able to stand before you today. I love you guys, and I know you guys love me. I can tell. You guys have prayed for me, and we have a good church. I'm thankful for it. So after I get through with the lesson, I'm hoping to leave room for questions, and Aaron O'Kelly gets to go first. So that is the rule here today. Let us read Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 5. And then we'll go forward and read verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And then in verse 17, the Bible says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us pray. Father, today I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for Christ. I thank you for something to pursue that is not of this world and that lasts forever. I pray your grace on us today. I pray your conviction on us. I pray for correction. I pray for discipleship and learning and drawing closer to you. May our hearts be pricked by your word this morning. May you bless me as I teach, as I feel inadequate. Who can be sufficient for these things? Only your word can be sufficient. In your name we pray this. Amen. On one occasion in the 1980s, when I was a kid, my parents took me to Opryland. That is now where the Opry Mill Hotel is. They paved Paradise and put up a mall, is what they did. Opryland was the place for Middle Tennessee kids to go, and it was amazing. They had bumper cars. My friend and I came across the bumper car area. If you know, they still have bumper cars, I'm sure, around at places, but the bumper cars were, kind of a padded car. From what I remember, it was a padded car, and there was some kind of arm that reached up into the air and grabbed electricity from somewhere, some kind of big dome of electrical power that was above you at all times. Probably why they stopped bumper cars for a while, I don't know. If you hit somebody really hard in a bumper car, you saw that electricity kind of, you know, make some kind of shock or something like that. And it was like Demolition Derby, except everything was padded. There was no damage, no injuries usually, and the spectators were usually infants and moms and not people with mullets. So that's kind of what bumper cars is, just to let you know if you've never tried that before. At the entrance of the ride, there was always an attendant that was sitting there with a stick. And they had a stick, and they would sit up next to you, and it had two bars. One bar meant that you were tall enough that you could go in there. The other bar meant you were tall enough that you could drive. Somehow that was the indicator that you could drive. If you were this tall, you can drive a bumper car. My friend was tall enough. I wasn't tall enough. I had to ride in the seat with my mom driving, and I got to watch my friend ride in the seat with my dad not driving and him driving. And the whole time we were running around this bumper car arena, there was a lot of emotions that began to well up inside of me. I was covetous of him. I had envy towards him. I had greed. I wanted what he had. I began to have anger and malice. And as we got done with the bumper car round, I remember us walking out of the arena, and I went up to him and I punched him as hard as I could in the shoulder. I was jealous. We've all dealt with jealousy. When I was given the task of teaching Sunday school and Lee asked me to teach whatever I wanted, it was a little bit of a daunting task, just to be honest with you, but I must say that, you know, it's a pleasure. And at that time, Lee was teaching through the book of Deuteronomy, and I was admiring Moses, who was passing on the leadership of the nation of Israel to Joshua, and Moses was not jealous in that situation. And I admired him. And to be very honest with you, this is a sin that I've struggled with personally. Today's lesson is not an attempt to be completely comprehensive on the subject. It comes out of my own personal struggles to some degree, as I've dealt with this sin from the Word of God. It's not necessarily supposed to be eisegesis. We're doing exegesis here, but it is true. As I've engaged the Word of God, you're going to see some things that I've been dealing with in my mind for the past few weeks. It does not take an introspective genius or a sociology doctorate to understand that this emotion attacks humanity. It's part of us. We have desires. Desires are not bad necessarily, but many times when we are not able to achieve those desires, have those desires, it results in jealousy. It can result in envy. I know many of you are probably thinking jealousy is a good emotion, and you're right, it is in a lot of ways. We were talking about this in small group the other night. One of the ladies at the small group said, you know, are you teaching on jealousy or envy? Because I think jealousy is good. And I was like, yeah, I agree. Jealousy's good. Envy's bad. Jealousy can be good in many ways. According to a great and trustworthy resource called the Internet, it says that jealousy and envy are used synonymously. And I think it's true. It just really is. Jealousy can sometimes mean you've got something that I want and I'm hurt. Envy can sometimes mean you've got something that I want and I want it. But either way, they can both lead us down a road that we don't want to go. They can lead us to sin. And they are sin, and the Bible identifies them as that. English language is a little confusing. There were some guys in the book of Genesis that decided to build a tower. You can take it up with them. It's their fault. Sin had consequence of great inconvenience. For our purposes here today, I think our title serves us well. Jealousy, just and unjust. So, jealousy is a vice. It can also be nice. It's a nice vice. You can be zealously jealous. That's a vice. Or you can be jealously zealous. That's a virtue. So, how's it a vice for a couple that cannot have children but see others doing so? They can quickly be jealous. For a man who works hard to make ends meet but to see others given financial riches, that can be caused jealous. For the woman who defines herself as plain, comparing herself to others, she can be jealous. The list could go further, but how's jealousy nice, or how's it a virtue? Are you jealous for the purity and the right treatment of your children? That's a virtue. Do you desire justice to be administered correctly for the sake of those who are close to you? Virtue. Ultimately, are you jealous for the one true God to be glorified above all? That is something you should have, and clearly God has jealousy, and God is full of nothing but virtue. And so, today what we are hoping to do is identify and observe jealousy, explore the dangers of unjust jealousy, and conclude with the rewards of just jealousy. So that is our goal here today, and we kind of have an outline to follow, and I hope we'll get through a lot of it. Some of it's very, very simple. Jealousy identified, just and unjust. And so beautiful markers, and my handwriting will hopefully be good. But we kind of see, you know, jealousy on a level of what is vicious. And there's a lot of things that can kind of come underneath this. You can put envy underneath this, desiring something that somebody else has. You can easily, the list can go on. You can easily put malice. I think jealousy can clearly result in malice. You can have greed. That seems to be clear in our passage in Exodus we just read, desiring, coveting your neighbor's donkey, your, whatever your neighbor might have. This can clearly result in lust. And this can clearly result in anger. And, these two kind of go hand in hand, malice and anger. So we're seeing that jealousy can produce some things in our lives that are very, very dangerous. It can be the root of all kinds of evil. Sin can take you places you never thought you would go, and it can progress. And so I think we need to, see that and know that. There's also the idea of virtuous jealousy, of what is actually virtuous. And if I spell something wrong, just completely ignore it. Spell check will correct it later. There will be some kind of underline that will happen. We can be jealous for the kingdom of God, can we not? For things to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can also be jealous simply for evangelism and missions. We can be more jealous for churches to be planted. And that's clearly part of the kingdom of God. It's not like it's separate from that. And, just one aspect that I've really thought about personally is, jealous for the family unit to be intact as God wants it to be. I think about Malachi chapter 4 and the idea of the hearts of fathers will be turned to the children and the children's hearts will be turned to their fathers, and just keeping in line with the Deuteronomy 6 of passing down the instructions of the Lord to your family. I think that's something we have to be jealous for, to guard in our lives. I think we don't do evangelism missions without being purposeful and saying we're going to do this for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. And it's the same way with Fam-I-Li. So, that's how you spell that, by the way. All right. See, I told you spell check will eventually catch these things. So, needless to say, I think we look at that. We also must compare divine jealousy, and we're not necessarily going to write this, but if you looked at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 32, we'll go there. Ezekiel 36, verse 32. This is what the Lord says. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. So God's not acting for any other sake but for His own. He is jealous for His own glory. And He says, it is not for your sake that I will act. And so God is acting for His own sake. We see another example of God's ownership of all things. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Now I think these two ideas are key as we continue to look at this topic, at this subject. Psalm 24, verse 1. God's ownership of all things. 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So if everything on earth belongs to God, is His to give, He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And when you are jealous for what is not yours, or you are greedy for what is not yours, you are envious for what is not yours, whose are you envious for? And so we can see that if we are unjustly jealous, we are jealous for the things that the one who is justly jealous has. And so when we approach the sin of jealousy, I feel like we approach a sin, as all sin is, it's a sin directly against God. And so even something that might be a small sin to you is offending a great God, therefore it cannot be a small sin. There is no such thing as a small sin. Amen? Because it offends the God of the universe. So this is kind of what we see here, and we can look at verses after verses throughout the Bible. I don't think anybody's going to argue that this is wrong, this is good. But how is this affecting us? I feel like the dangers of jealousy are very apparent and very real. The number one concern I honestly have about this, as far as in my own life, is the danger that it causes to the body of Christ. So we're going to say danger to the body. And we're going to look at these and just kind of compare them a little bit to this. Let's just kind of imagine a little bit and just think about the context of the book of Exodus. The people were coming out of Egypt. Some had gotten different things from Egyptian people when they were asked to leave. They were asked to ask the Egyptians for gold, silver, whatever else they could take. And so some of them probably came out of Egypt with greater things than others had. They were in the wilderness. They were probably all living in tent-type structures, close to each other. We would all go get manna together in the morning. We would see what you had. We would see what your wife looked like. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. We would know where your animals were and everything else. The people were in close proximity to each other. And so they knew each other. They knew what each other had. And it doesn't take long and it doesn't take much effort for people to start being jealous of each other, for people to be envious, for somebody to be greedy and want more. And the context, to me, honestly, just sounds a little bit synonymous with the context we're in now. We all come here every Sunday. I know what car you and you and you and you drive. I see you come in with your wife or your husband or whatever. I see your kids and what they wear. I see the way you look. You see the way I look. I'm sorry you have to see that. But we're very, very close to each other, are we not? We know who has this, and we know who doesn't have this, do we not? And so I feel like jealousy can happen very quickly. And so the context is very, very much the same. Do not think that this church body will escape the sins of jealousy, as great of a church as we are. Do not think that we will escape these sins unless caution is taken, unless devotion to the Word is taken. It's possible for this one over here to desire this man's wife and so forth. And it's possible for sin to result if we are not cautious and devoted to the gospel and devoted to purity and devoted to God. And so I feel like it's real. Believers should be transparent, and we should aid each other in helping fight this sin. I feel like, you know, my wife and I talk, Deborah and I talk a lot. I've struggled with this sin. And I can't tell you how many times I've thought, well, this person seems to have it together. I kind of wish I had a context like that person or whatever. And you know, sometimes we've just been like, but don't you remember prayer meeting when they were in tears about their life and everything else? Just because you think they've got it together doesn't mean they do. And here's a commercial for coming to prayer meeting. You see each other as who you are. You need to be at prayer meeting. You know, we're not always 100% faithful, sick, whatever, things happen, but you need to be there as much as you can. It's good for you. It's good for you to see what your other believers are struggling with, to see them as humans just like you are. For some reason, fantasy world begins to matriculate in our minds fairly quickly, does it not? And so I'm kind of, you know, this is just kind of a, you know, silly example, but let's just kind of take this to the nth degree here. Let's say that this is me. And let's say we just use somebody as an example, like a Lee Tankersley. You know, this is Lee. He's a lot taller than I am. Longer arms. He's got a bump. He hits his head a lot more than I do. So we'll just say we have a Lee Tankersley there. And Bill, you owe me a dollar. Just, yep, just let you know. So, so we have a Lee Tankersley, and I'm looking at Lee, and there's some things that he has that I want. I say, man, if I could just be like Lee, you know, I could start to develop envy against Lee. I could be greedy for maybe some things that Lee has that I think he has that I think I would want. Granted, if I ever got in Lee's shoes, I would have a bump on my head because I would be a lot taller. And I would hit myself all the time, and I would be thankful that I'm not Lee. And the same thing would happen if he was looking at me. He would be thankful that he didn't have to use a stepladder all the time and things like that. And so I feel like, you know, if we really trade spots, we wouldn't see it like that, would we? But in our fantasy mind, in our fantasy world, and kind of our sinful desires and our sinful nature takes us that direction where we only see the good attributes and we wish we were like that. And so I start thinking these vicious, jealous thoughts towards Lee. And what does that do to the body? What does that do to our relationship? Let's say Lee really does have money. He might. I don't know if he does or not. Let's just say he really does, okay? Lee has a lot of money. Now, his car doesn't show that. But let's just say Lee has money and I know it, okay? And I'm jealous. I'm envious. What should I really be doing if Lee has money? I should be praying that Lee will use his money to support evangelism and missions and the kingdom of God, build up the family unit, right jealousy feelings. If all I'm worried about is the fact that Lee's got money and I want it, I'm not thinking those things, am I? And so our relationship is broken. That's not the cross. So it's broken. Okay. So our relationship is broken. And then there's the idea of it being dangerous. So it's dangerous to the kingdom of God. It's dangerous to edification. And then there's the idea, let's just say here's another person. His name is LT. Lost Tankersley. So he's lost. Lee's a multifaceted individual. But he's lost. And let's just say he sees this relationship. That I'm bad-mouthing Lee, I'm jealous of Lee. He sees this relationship, and so the opportunity for evangelism between me and him, he'll have a lack of respect for Lee, he'll have a lack of respect for me, and so I guess that's a sign of being broken there. So that's broken. And then this guy can know somebody else who are members of, you know, the church. And then they can feel enmity towards me, towards Lee, because of our broken relationship. And I know that's kind of taking this to the nth degree, but does it not sometimes do that? does sin not sometimes multiply to the nth degree? And so I feel like it's very, very necessary for us to be careful, to fight against this sin, to make sure that we as a body truly love each other for who we are and grant each other grace, realize we're not perfect. Is this not a little bit scary for us to see how fast this can easily matriculate? So I feel like there is definitely a danger to the body of Christ. There's definitely a danger for our cares to others as well. You can take this same example, can you not, and relate it to danger for lost people. You see a lost person, he's got money, you don't. He's got a wife that looks like this, you don't, whatever it might be. And if you're thinking those thoughts towards this lost person, are you thinking evangelistic thoughts? Probably not. It's very hurtful. It's very hurtful where materialism can take you, where jealousy can take you. And so I encourage you to fight against it. There's also a very real danger to your own soul. And is not that the ultimate concern? If your soul is in danger, then everything else is in danger. If your soul is in danger, you cannot do evangelism. You cannot edify other believers. You cannot be a good unit in the body. And let's just look at some scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew chapter 6. And we see this kind of following the context in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, Jesus teaches about lust. He teaches about anger. All can be derived from being jealous, being envious. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, we're kind of talking about greed to some degree, because there's this idea in verse 19 of, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break on and steal. And so you want to lay up treasures in heaven instead. And he says here in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I feel like it's not stretching it. Say you can't serve God and lust. You can't serve God and anger. You can't serve two masters. I mean, it's all kind of jealousy can kind of feed in to all of this. And so how great is that darkness that will be in you if God is not your master and sin is? Let's consider some more things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it states here, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, look at the list that jealousy just kind of made here. It's a big deal. And so it's bad. consider, you know, a verse that Aaron led us to, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. We just spent several weeks here, homosexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it states here, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy." Is that not rooted jealousy and envy? "Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so here again, there's this list. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's dangerous to your soul, my friend. So I encourage you to work with all your might to prove your calling and election, sure, against jealousy. John Piper stated on a sermon on envy, "If you give rein to this unbelieving sin of envy, it could so take over your life as to cause you to make shipwreck of faith and do you in the end." And so do not give in to it. So we've spoken quite a bit about the dangers, negative jealousy as a vice. Let's speak this as a virtue. The rewards of just jealousy is where we're moving to now. I feel like, of course, just jealousy is us desiring the kingdom of God, desiring God above all, satisfaction in God above all. I feel like we need to have satisfaction in Christ alone as the best way to combat unjust jealousy. We need to be people who will say that I will glory in my Redeemer. Brother Tom was preaching on the idea of contentment not long ago, and he stated that when you are young, you just want to be married. And then you want to have a house and kids, and then you want to get the kids going. And then you want to, and I think, Tom, you said, then you want to get to 65, and you ask why. And it's so true that we're full of this discontentment with this life, are we not? There's always something that we want. I remember, you know, back in the 80s, again, I'm sorry to keep on using those examples, but there was this game called Crossfire that had this commercial on TV. And it says, you'll get caught up in the crossfire. And there was these kids that came down. They were riding on some kind of aerial disc or something, and they had leather jackets on, and they had cool gel in their hair. And I wanted to have that cool game where you shot metal balls at each other, which I'm sure was not very safe. But I also wanted to look like them and be like them. And, you know, it starts in us from a young age. We can all remember back and think, I want, I'm jealous. I envy. And so it is very, very necessary for us to be satisfied in Christ alone, and not to be fulfilled by things in this world. Now, are things in this world wrong? Is it okay to have a house with some land? Yes. I like what Dave Ramsey says. He says, I'm not against you having stuff. I'm against stuff having you. I think that's true. John Piper has a good sermon on this. And just to be very disclaimer, he preached on Psalm 37, and we'll turn there now. And I just saw a lot of things there that I liked. I think you should like them too. So we're going to talk about them. Psalm 37. Go ahead and turn there. This was a sermon that you couldn't listen to. It was in 1988, again, from the 80s. So, a lot of good things from the 80s, right? This is, you know. Psalm 37, verse 1, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." So it's easy. Here's point kind of one. The wrongdoer whom we are envious of will fade like the grass. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to just fade like the grass fades? It's just now getting green. And it'll be brown again soon. Let's go 3 weeks without rain. The grass will be brown, right? And then rain will come back and it'll... And so your life, if you... You know, the envious things of the world that we can easily be envious of, it's shifty. Have you ever been around somebody who has great material things? And it seems like a lot of times that those people, their happiness, their countenance, everything will be based on events happening. A good event, we got a contract. A bad event, we lost the contract. There is one event that has happened in the cross of Christ that stays the same and never changes, that affects our countenance, that gives us hope. Let that be the event that you hang on to, my friend. And it's even true about the person who maybe not be the wrongdoer. Maybe still we're looking and we're being envious of other believers that may have things. But have we not seen other people who are believers lose everything they have? Job. And yet, it's okay because they have Christ. Or if they did lose everything they had, did they not grow? If they were trusting too much in their materials. And so this world fades like the grass. Verse 3 of chapter 37 in Psalm. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." That can actually be translated to find safe pasture. Still, it's faithfulness of God. You can befriend the faithfulness of God. You can befriend God's safe pasture. Do we not in this life? I feel like we want security. We feel like we kind of want $1 million in the bank. So if we lose our job or Y2K happens, well, we were worried about that. We have some money. We have some resources. And so we're kind of, you know, do we not kind of want that? But safe pasture is found in the Lord, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The world and everything in it is His. How much is $1 million worth when nobody has water? It really doesn't matter, does it? And so, my friends, it's very easy for things to lose value. It's impossible for the things of God to ever lose value. Number 3, in verse 4, I encourage you guys to trust and delight in the Lord. It will result in the desires of your heart. Look at verse 4. Very misquoted scripture, of course, but it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You know, you think again about passage in Matthew, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you." God will give you your desires. The idea is a delight in God, and this is juxtaposed to envy. It's the complete opposite. You are not going to be envious of the evildoer or the person that has, but you will delight in Christ, and you will run to Him who freely gives grace, who wants to know you, who wants to provide peace. Christ doesn't want to hold these things from us. I believe it says in the book of James, if you pursue Christ, He will pursue you. Pursue God, He will pursue you. It goes hand in hand. The other good news, look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord will act on your behalf. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth justice. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So we get to trust in God and know that He will act. Is there not one promise that God will not keep? And the answer is no. God is truthful. He cannot tell a lie, and He will keep promises. So do not spend your time being weary, filled with jealousy, but spend your time being hopeful of the actions of God and cling to Him with that. And last, if you look at, well, two more, and I've got to hurry because I've got to let Aaron ask a question. The promises for the people of God are great. Look at verse 9 and 11 through 11. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land. How great is the inheritance that we have as believers? I mean, I used to think about this. How long is eternity compared to this life? And the Bible says we will be judges. The Bible says that we will be over the angels. We will be joint heirs with Christ. And that is our future. Why be jealous of somebody that has a house here when you have a mansion in glory? A dwelling place that Christ has made for you. Do not be jealous here. For greatness awaits you, my friend. A great inheritance that only God can give awaits you. So do not worry about this life. And what we do really want is peace, do we not? And so, look here, verse 11b. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So the way to peace is through God. So I just encourage you with that. Questions, comments. Aaron, you can go first if you have any. Thank you. So for the tape, I mean, just, jealousy is God's love towards His people. So, very good, very good. Anything else, anybody? I don't think anybody's going to disagree that jealousy's bad. So, I mean, and do we not all struggle? I mean, do we not? I mean, if I asked everybody to come up here and say something they struggle with jealousy-wise, you could probably all come up here. So, not everybody's as good looking as I am. I understand that. I mean, I really do. Anything else? Hector is. He is. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I love these people in front of me. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you for our church. Thank you for your word. Let us grow in grace together. And let us take wisdom from your word and be closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.